Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. I have good news this morning. The good news this morning is that Alabama Crimson Tide, this is their bye week. And so they didn't play this week, so they didn't beat up on anybody. All right, so I don't have any scores to give you this morning. Amen. God is good. But they will be back in action next week against LSU. So stay tuned. Amen. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It says this. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. This morning, we're continuing our teaching series on prayer. We're talking about prayer, and last week we gave a definition of prayer. We said that prayer is a personal, communicative response to the knowledge of God. Prayer is a personal, communicative response to the knowledge of God. And last week we also talked about some theories of prayer, and we discussed how those theories differed, but also how they in some way came together in Christian prayer. We talked about the Darwinian prayer, or the Darwinian model of prayer, Darwinian form of prayer. And this is also what we call the mystical form of prayer. And it basically says that prayer is a means to adapt to our environment, to get control of the forces of nature. Okay, so that's a form or a theory of prayer, this mystical form of prayer, this Darwinian form of prayer, where your prayer is not directed to God, it's not focused on God, but it's directed towards your circumstance and your situation. And so you want to change the things around you, but not necessarily connect to a personal, loving God. We also talked about meditative form of prayer, the meditative form of prayer. And this form of prayer did not try so much to seek communication with the personal God, but rather it looked inward and sought changes to our consciousness, and it was desired to give us interpersonal peace, okay? And so the main way to connect to God in this form is to go down into yourself and sense your continuity with the divine. And so even with this meditative form of prayer, there was still no distinction between you and God. It's still one and the same. But here in this form of prayer, God is within you. Okay? With the Darwinian form of prayer, there is no God. With the meditative form of prayer, there is a God, but he's within you. And so if you dig deep enough, if you meditate enough, if you don't use words or you try to transcend the mind, then you can be able to identify and find God within. Okay? But prayer involves the mind. Prayer involves the mind. In fact, I would argue that prayer is driven by the mind. Okay? It's driven by the mind. You can't go or expect to have effective prayer in a mindless state. Okay? You can't expect to have effective prayer or to pray to God without thinking. God is a thinking God. He's a rational God, okay? And we're going to see that in a second. Also, we talked about prophetic prayer. Prophetic prayer. And prophetic prayer was outwardly focused. So the first two prayers were inwardly focused, or outwardly focused as far as other things. Prophetic prayer is outwardly focused, but it's focused on a superior or supreme being, which is God himself. Okay, and so prophetic prayer, it emphasizes that God is outside of us. He transcends above us. He's holy, he's glorious, and he's the great other. Okay, he's the great other, capital O. God is not one and the same as us. And so we talked about last week how you cannot have a flourishing, beautiful, intimate prayer life with God when you think God is on the same level as you. Never approach God as if he's your equal. Never approach God as if he's your equal. And we often do that, if we be honest. We often talk to God or pray to God or communicate with God or commune with God as if God is just one of us. And so we talk to God, and in a way, we're bringing God down on our level. Instead of us understanding his word, God, allowing God to bring us to where he is. So we want to dummy down God. So we talk to God in very, very normal words, normal tones, or probably the lack thereof. You know, we complain to God, and God, I need this, and God, you're supposed to give me that, and God, I can't believe you. And in a lot of ways, a lot of times when we pray to God, has anybody ever been angry with God? I hear people say that, and I don't have a whole lot to say, but I just wonder, what does that mean? You're praying and asking God for something, and if God delays or if God says no, we become angry with God. Wow, what does that mean? Can we really say to a holy God that knows all things, that's all powerful, that's omnipresent, okay, that's all loving, can we really say to God, God, I'm mad at you? Let's just think about that. When you say you're mad, what are you saying? You're disappointed with what God didn't do or what God should do, what God won't do. You're disappointed with God. And so your expectations of what God should do has become number one instead of what God has already said he would do. That meant there's a difference. We can expect things from God that God never said that he would do for us. Think about that. You can expect things from God as you're praying and you're seeking God and you're communicating with God. You can expect things from God that God never said that he would do for us. God never said that he would heal every sickness that you would have. Well, wait a minute. What are you talking about? He says that according to his stripes, we shall be healed. We can just confess our healing and be healed. And all those things, if we just believe enough, God will heal us. God didn't promise that. In this life, God says in the end, he will wipe away every tear. In the end, there will be no sickness. There will be no sorrow. In the end, we will be with him for all eternity. At that time, but in this life, what he did promise is that these days are short and that they're full of trouble. And that when persecutions and trials and all these things come, we should rejoice in those things. Because these are the things that build our faith. And as our faith and our trust is built, guess what's going to be followed? What's going to follow that? Your prayer life. When the suffering comes, when the storm comes, your faith, if you stay faithful, if you understand why you're going through these things, if you can see God in this, that God is working on me, that there's something that God wants me to develop in, there's some way God wants me to mature in this. And I said last week, you're praying that God change the marriage, but God wants you to change. You're praying that God change the children, but he wants you to change. God, I can't, what's happening? God, change this. No, Jason, grow up. Oh, that's hard. That's hard. God, change my family. Change my boss. Change the situation at my job. I just can't stand how they are, how they treat me. No, Jason, grow up. Mature. Jason, you tell me that you want to love me more. You tell me that you want to grow in patience and long-suffering, right? Do we tell God that? God, we want to grow. God, we want to mature. God, help us become more like you. Okay, here we go. To become more like God is going to take suffering. It's going to take hardships. It's going to take times where you don't understand or you don't see what the next day is going to be. It's good, I believe, according to God, that you don't know everything that's going to happen. Because you got to trust him. You have to trust him. Okay? When we're talking about prayer this morning, I really want to focus on prayer and God's word. I want to talk about the importance of God's word in prayer. We have to remember it's very important that we understand God's word as it relates to prayer, and that we understand God's word when we are praying, okay? God's word informs our prayer life. It informs our prayer life. Now, I want you to write this down and think about this. While the biblical God is not same as me, he is also not utterly inaccessibly far from me. Okay? So while God is not one and the same with you, he's not unaccessible, inaccessible. He's not so far where you can never reach him. So I don't want to paint the picture that God is so holy, that God is so great, that God is so wonderful, that God is so mighty that we can never approach him. He made that available. Because he is holy. He is great. He is wonderful. He is way beyond you. He does transcend us. He does transcend all things. He is greater and mightier than all things. But he has made it available for us to be able to commune with him, to pray with him. And he did this through his son, Jesus Christ. That doesn't get you excited? Jesus Christ made prayer available for us. This is why when we pray, we have to keep in our mind that Jesus is the mediator between God and man, between us and God. You can never get to God the Father without Jesus Christ the Son. See, there are some people who have bought into this idea that, oh, I don't need this Jesus, but just give me God. Well, wait a minute. What are we talking about here? The Bible says you cannot have the Father without the Son. And you can't have the Son without the Father. They are one and the same. Remember when Jesus, even in his prayer in John, I think it's John chapter 17, Jesus said, Father, make them one with me as you and I are one. So we can't get to God the Father in prayer without Jesus Christ the Son. And we don't know how to pray without the Holy Spirit helping us, teaching us, leading us, and showing us how to pray. Do we see the Trinitarian God here? We need God the Father, we need God the Son, and you need God the Holy Spirit. Okay? They are very important. They are utmost importance. You cannot have an effective prayer life without God the Father, without Jesus Christ the Son, and without the Holy Spirit leading you and teaching us how to pray. In the 20th century, J.L. Austin, who was a British philosopher of language, he developed what we call speech act therapy or speech act theory, which points out that words are also actions. I want y'all to hear this. He argues that words are also actions. They not only say things, but they accomplish things. And if God exists and has power to act, then there's no reason he could not speak, because words are also actions. And so the speech act theory makes a convincing case that our words not only convey information, but they get things done. However, God's words have a power infinitely beyond our own. According to Timothy Ward in his book, Words of Life, God's words are identical with his actions. And he uses Genesis 1:3 to back up his claim. Genesis 1:3 says, remember God says, let there be light, and there was what? Okay. So they're arguing here that God's words and his actions are one and the same. And so God would never say anything and that thing not come to pass. This is going to challenge our thinking. Okay. God said, let there be light. How many people can walk into this room or walk into your room at home and say, let there be light, and the lights come on? None of us have the power or the ability to be able to go and speak something and that thing come to pass. You walk into a room and you say, let there be light, you're going to have to turn the light on, or you clap or something like that. Deeds are going to have to follow your words to be able to accomplish what it is that you said. Now, God said, let there be light, and there was light. His words accomplished what he desired to be accomplished. So his words and his actions are one and the same. You remember when God renamed Abram? He called Abram something different. Abram, this day your name will be Abraham, the father of multitude. God speaking that into Abram's life, or God's words constituted and made Abram now able to be able to be a father of multitude. And so whenever God speaks something, it will happen. Jesus will come back. What can you do about it? Jesus will be born of a virgin. He will suffer. He will be crucified. He will be draped upon a cross, upon a tree. He will die for the sins of the world. Okay? He will be raised from the dead, and he will ascend back to the Father and now have glory that he wanted, that he had before he left heaven. He's now given that glory again, standing on the right side of the Father. Okay? All of that happened, and there's nothing we can do about it. God's words and his actions are one and the same. This is very important. This is very important. Because our words first, they fail. We can say things and it not come to pass. We can speak things and it never accomplish what we desire to accomplish. But with God, God's words, however, cannot fail their purposes. Because for God, speaking and acting are the same thing. The God of the Bible is a God who by his very nature acts through speaking. Even when God names someone, and we talked about Abram, his very words constitutes the person. And so God speaking and acting are equated. Isaiah chapter 55 verses 10 and 11 says this. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. God's word accomplishes what he desires. He can, and I'm driving this home because we have to see this. He cannot speak something and it does not come to pass. If he did, he would not be God. He would not be all powerful. Think about the joy that gives us in today. Think about the assurance we can have that if you believe upon him, if you trust upon him, you believe in his name, according to John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. For he came to his own, those did not receive him. But those who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You can have assurance in your salvation. Because God said it. His word says it. That if you believe, you confess with your mouth, you believe in your heart, then you will be saved. So now what makes us question that, even in our prayer life, when we pray, when we have a personal, communicative response to the knowledge of God, that means that God speaks first, and we respond in prayer. Okay, our prayer is our response to what he's already said. When we do that, when we understand what he's already said, it should give you all the assurance that you need. It should give you the hope that you need. It should give you the confidence that you need. It gives you the direction that you need. It gives you the boldness that you need. And so now you don't have to feel like, God, I don't know if I feel like praying and I don't know what to say. Pray his word. And if you pray his word, God says that anyone who acts in my name, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, says the Lord. I will do it. But you got to know what he said. You can't just go to him and say, I want this man that's 6 feet and has muscles. Y'all, I'm still trying to get 6 feet. I just can't become 6 feet. I got my boots on. Okay, let's get focused. You have to know God's word. You want an effective prayer life. You have to know his word. Let's look at this. God's word. God's word. So we know now that God's words are God's acts. Okay? We know that. Now we see that. So we know who we are praying to only if we first learn it in God's word. And we know how we should be praying only by getting our vocabulary from the Bible. Okay? And so to immerse, write this down, to immerse ourselves in Scripture is to be immersed in God. To immerse ourselves in Scripture is to be immersed in God. And so none of this should be a surprise, since we see this dynamic played out in the development of every new human being. Eugene Peterson says this: because we learned language so early in our lives, we have no memory of the process, and would therefore imagine that it was we who took the initiative to learn how to speak. However, this is not the case. Language is spoken into us. We learn language only as we are spoken to. We are plunged at birth into a sea of language. Then slowly, syllable by syllable, we acquire the capacity to answer mama, papa, daddy, yes or no. All right? And so that's very important. Not one of these words was a first word. All speech is answering speech. Y'all hear me? All speech is answering speech. We were all spoken to before we spoke. We were all spoken to before we spoke. This is why God's word is so important. A child, a baby, develops language through the things that they hear us say. Right? Parents, we know that. So we can't wonder when they say certain things, where did you get that from? That's one end of it. That's just one end of it. Because again, we should be their biggest influence as their parents. Not the TV, not the DVDs, not the movies, not their friends. Their parents should be the greatest influence. We should be the one that's instructing them. Instructing is teaching. We should be the one that's instructing them in the way that they should go, okay? We have been given that responsibility. Nothing else, no one else. That's our job, okay? That's our job. And so if we are the ones that speak into them at a very early age from something, you know what, when my wife was pregnant with Kaysen, I used to sing. I sit there and just listen, and I would sing. Or we would play music or whatever. Or we would read the Bible, speaking God's word, even at that stage over them. And so as they develop, you start to see the things that you have already spoken into them. They say things like you. They talk like you. Anybody ever wonder why your child sounds just like you? As a child, as children of God, God has spoken to us first. He's given us his word, okay? as he gives us his word, it's our job then to immerse ourselves in the word of God. And as we immerse ourselves in the word of God, God is teaching us how to talk back to him. He's our father. That shit just, it gets me so happy. He's teaching us how to talk. So God is not so detached and separated from us. No, in his word, he's teaching us how to talk. Babies babble, and you what are you saying? What are you saying? And you, babe, what are you saying? I don't know. You just give him something. I don't know. Maybe he want that. But God is so infinitely greater than we are. Thank you, Jesus. Even in our babble, God knows what we're saying. Why? Because the Holy Spirit helps us pray. We have all the help we need to pray. So why don't we pray more? God gives us what to say, how to say it. And when we don't know how to say it, as children, there are times where that happens. When you don't know what to say, he still helps us through the Holy Spirit to be able to speak. And that may not be us saying it, but the Holy Spirit, he makes utterances and groans that we don't even understand to God. God wants to talk to us so bad that even when your mouth is closed, he's still communicating with you. A father wants to talk to his child. A father wants to hear from his child, and a child wants to hear from his father. And so God, in who he is, he's done everything he could possibly do without destroying free will. He can't do that. Okay? So I want to remove that idea that God could do all things. He cannot do all things. God cannot do, here's the cross, I'm getting carried out of church. God cannot do all things. You know why? God cannot lie. God cannot commit sin. There are things that God cannot do. He cannot defy logic because who he is, okay? So God cannot defy those things. So he can't do all things. But the things that he can do, he has done everything possible without removing free will, without obstructing free will and making us robots. He's done everything he could to remove the wall of partition between humanity and himself. And he did it through his son. He's doing it through his Holy Spirit. And he's doing it through his word. Because our passage says that in the latter times, or in the last days, long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in the last days, he has spoken to us by his son. In the beginning was the word. The word was God. The word was with God. Anybody remember that? And then it goes on to say that all things were created by the word, through the word. Then it goes on to say that the word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that word dwelt, in other words, it means he tabernacled among us. The tabernacle was a place where God communed with man. Jesus was the word in the beginning, but he became flesh. He didn't stop being the word, but just the word became flesh and dwelt among us, walked among us, lived among us. So Jesus is not just the messenger of God. Jesus is the message of God. He is the message. He is the word. And so if you want to know who God the Father is, guess what? You can look at Jesus Christ the Son. That's the only way you're going to know who God the Father is. It's through Jesus Christ the Son. So we have the word. The word is so important. The word is so important. Let's go to our next slide. What do we have up here? God's word is God's active presence in the world. Timothy Ward said that. God's word is his active presence in the world. Remember, Jesus Christ is the word. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. Okay? And then Jesus, when he left, he didn't leave us alone. He sent a Holy Spirit, a comforter, that would lead and guide us into all truth. Okay? And he still didn't leave us with that. He also allowed his apostles to be writers, his prophets in the Old Testament, apostles in the New Testament, to be writers of his word. Okay? He inspired them to write down the words of God. So the Bible that you're holding in your hand was preserved for thousands of years. It's been preserved and handed down. And it is God's word. It's not just a word of man. No. Study that. It's not just a book. It's God's word. It's not just a book. It's God's word. This is a book that was written by man, but they were inspired by God. There's no other book where the authors have said that they are inspired by God. This is the word of God. It is pure. It is flawless. It is holy. No one should add or take away from this. And whoever does, the prophecy in this book, the plagues in this book, will be added unto them. There's a great warning. When we talk about the Bible having errors or contradictions, there's no contradictions in God's word. There's a contradiction in your interpretation. Your interpretation is wrong, not his word. So we have to be careful when we make these statements that we hear from bloggers on the internet people, who have no credibility, who have no substance. They make arguments and it's just they don't even make arguments, they just make conclusions. So you see a full blog of conclusions, but where's the argument? There's none. Where's the evidence? There's none. I'm saying it because this may be helpful for you. God's word, we have to pray God's word. Well, there's errors. There's contradictions in the errors. Well, we know there's no contradictions. Contradiction in your interpretation. What about the errors? There is no error in doctrine according to God's word. Now, this may shock you. There are errors, small e. And that error may be this letter should have been an E instead of an A. There are no doctrinal errors. That's why we say that the Bible is the inerrant word of God. It is without error. That means that what it teaches is true. It's not talking about just grammatical errors. If God tells you to write a letter to someone and you misspell love, write your wife a letter and say, just all I want you to say in this letter is, I love you. You say, okay, God. And you write down, I love, L-U-V, you. Why were you? You mispronounced love. But was it still true? That's all it is. Nothing challenges or nothing brings danger to the actual teaching of the Bible. It has been preserved for thousands of years. There's no other book that's like the Bible. There's no other book that sells like the Bible. There's no other book that says it's the word of God to the people of God. There's no other book. God's word is so important. It is the guide of our life. It is the final authority in any and all matters. God's word will save. The Bible says it saves us. I think it's James that says, remove all moral filth and eagerly accept the word of God that is able to save your very soul. No other book can save your soul. I'm talking about this because this is so important when you're praying. You have to be informed in your prayer life. You need to know who you're praying to. How can you communicate with someone you don't know? So you have false expectations and you feel like God has let you down when God never said, I never promised you that. It's just like my son. every day Case and the Journey comes to me and my wife, and they talk about Chuck E. Cheese. Okay? Chuck E. Cheese. They always want to go to Chuck E. Cheese, okay? And they talk as if we promised that we would take them to Chuck E. Cheese every day, okay? Every night, they always ask what we're going to do tomorrow. What we're going to do tomorrow. And we say, well, we don't know yet. We'll see. We'll see. Then what? Well, we don't know. We'll just see. Okay. Then what? That's what they say. Then what? We're just like, good night. Good night. We love you. Good night. Okay. Sometimes you got to cut it off. Good night. All right. But they always expect us to take them somewhere, and we never made that promise. And sometimes they get upset. But see, at that age, they can't rationalize and understand that daddy and mommy didn't make a promise to take them to Chuck E. Cheese every day. They can't understand that. So that's what you call false expectations. That's what people have when they pray. Most of the time, when you don't know his word, you have false expectations. So because he did not heal you, because you are not rich, because you are going through suffering, because your marriage is not working, or because the children are acting crazy, or because your boss is acting weird, or whatever it is, it's not God's promise that he's going to fix everything. Who told you that? And God is a father just like, I didn't tell you that. I didn't tell you that. I didn't tell you that. And so we allow that to stop us from praying. This is all about prayer. We allow that to stop us from praying because God's not meeting our expectations. But here's the question in the reverse. Are you meeting God's expectations? Why should God give you that? Why should God bless you with that? Why should God allow you to have that? Why should God fix this for you? Do you deserve it? God does love everybody. But as a father, God will not give us everything that we want. And he will give us everything that we need, all according to his own good purpose and pleasure. So we have to be careful there. What about the people that we pray for in other countries? God, we pray for them. They pray. God, they seek you. They probably pray more than any of us. But they still die of hunger. God, you said you would meet their every need. God says, I did meet their every need according to my purpose. It was time for them to come home. So you have all the comfort. You have all the assurance you need. You have all the resources that you need. You only need one resource. And that's his word. And everything else God is telling you, I'll help you with. My Holy Spirit is going to help you pray. If you don't know what to say, he's going to pray for you. I love you that much that you're talking and you're not even saying anything yet to me. But I hear your heart through my spirit. I know what you need through my spirit. But what I want us to leave here today knowing is that God's word is of most importance for us. You don't have to worry about the Holy Spirit doing his job. He will. He's going to lead you and guide you in prayer. But you still have to be informed in your word to pray to God effectively. God's word is an extension of himself. When the Bible talks about God's word, it is talking of God's active presence in the word. We saw in the world, we saw that. To say that God's word goes out to do something is the same as to say God has gone out to do something. To disobey, hear this, hear me. To disobey one of God's commands or words is to disobey God himself. Luke chapter 10, verse 16 says, the one who hears you hears me. The one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. When you give somebody the word of God, and they oh, this is so helpful. When you give the word of God and you're faithful in that, and you're also demonstrating that, the response of people is not your responsibility. There's nothing you can do after you've been faithful to give the people God's word. There's nothing else you can do after you've told your child and you've raised them the best way you can in the admonition of the Lord. There's nothing else you can do. There's nothing else you can do with your family members that don't want to turn to God. There's nothing else you can do. You give them the word, and their response is on them. So don't go feeling bad and feeling guilty and feeling shameful because people have not turned to God. They didn't reject you. They rejected God. This is what God told Moses. Moses was complaining about the people. God, they're trying to kill me. They're upset. God, what do I do? God said, look, Moses, they're not upset with you. There's a bigger person in the room. They're upset with me. Let their response be their response. And realize that their response is not to you, it's to God. This is so helpful. This is so helpful. This stops arguments. This helps us from arguing and fighting over things that are unnecessary. If you give them the word, that's what marriages, here I come. If you give them the word, this is God's word, and you demonstrate God's word. You try your best to live it out. How they act is on them. I'm sorry, there's nothing else I can do. This helped me so much in my marriage. When I'm doing all this, and all these other things. My wife decided to walk according to his word. And guess what it did? You can't fight with that for long. When somebody's just going to stand there and just be godly, stand there and exhibit patience and kindness and long-suffering and speak God's truth and love you, all those things, guess what? It will, what Paul said, it will heap burning coals over your head. Sometimes that sounds like it's literal. Because you're seeing why you're fussing and they're just in the peace of God. And sometimes you get even more angry. You think you're holier than thou? Well, they're holier than you at that point. Yeah, they are. But the word of God, stand on the word of God. God's word is an extension of himself. When we disobey his word, we disobey him. When we obey his word, we obey him. That simple. That plain. And so as we leave here, I want to challenge you to get your Bible out. When you get home, or wherever it is you go, this week, not hopefully get some time, make time for God's word. Take time for God's word. Take time and study his word, get in his word. Because if you want to hear how God speaks, he's speaking in his word. Don't wait for the audible voice when he's giving you the written one. Because you can trust this. You can't always trust what you think you hear. The enemy speaks too. Your conscience speaks too. And when you feel like you hear something, go hear. You got to judge it by his word. God may not be calling you to be a pastor, but he may be calling you to proclaim the word of God. He may not be calling you to be an elder, but he wants you to be a leader. God may not be calling you to do all these great things to be a doctor, but he's calling you to serve. He calls everybody to serve. He gives everybody a gift. Everybody in here that's saved has a gift. What are you doing with it? Do you pray and ask God for more gifts? This is all about prayer. I'm not off topic. This is on topic. Paul says, I'd rather you prophesy than speak in tongues. Then Paul says, no way, I want you to eagerly desire the gifts. Pray for the gifts. Ask God, God, I would like to be gifted in this area. Through your Holy Spirit, I pray that according to the will of your Holy Spirit, God, I would like that gift to glorify you. Make me a better speaker. Help me love people more so I can be able to serve. I'm going to close with this. When we come here every Sunday morning, and even throughout the week, everybody that has a relationship with God should be serving in some capacity. Everybody. I don't care if it's what you think the most smallest thing is, it's important to God. Whatever that gift is, you might have a gift to cook chicken, but you cook chicken. You might have a gift to bake cakes. Bake cakes. Whatever it is, that's your gift God has given you. And as the body comes together and all the gifts work together, it makes a full functioning body. This little piece of my finger is important. If you don't think so, poke it with something. It hurts. Everything is going to respond. Don't think that your gift, you need to be in the pool. This is not easy. This is not easy. I tell people all the time, don't rush to try to be a teacher. Because you will be held in more strict accountability to God. You will be judged more strictly according to what you tell God's people. So I fear and tremble at doing this. But whatever gift God has given you, everybody should be serving. When we get here, I'm just going to cast vision. When we get here, there should be people in the parking lot. There should be people helping people park because they have the gift of service. When you get to the door, there should be people at the door that's greeting. They're greeting you because they love people. They want to welcome you in. They have the gift of hospitality. When you come in, there should be ushers, people that help you sit where you need to sit because the church is going to be full of people. And so we need people to be in the right place so everything can be in order. And so those people have the help, gift of helps. Then you have people that come up and they sing. They have the gift to lead in worship, and they have people in the sound booth because they have the gift of technology, and they understand the things that if I go back there, I'm going to mess it up. So I stay away from being back there. So, but they have that gift. And so we got to have everybody working and operating in the places that God has gifted them to operate. When you decide that you want to stay at home, or you don't care about the church, or you don't care about the gifts, you are hurting the body. The body needs you. The body needs you. This is not the world. The Bible says that your gift is a part of the body of Christ. I need my hand. I need my pinky. I need my finger. I need my little toe. It's small, but it matters. Get it cut off. You will walk different. People that's worshiping. There are people that have the gift of singing. Why aren't you singing? God has given you that gift. There are people that have the gift of pray. Why aren't you praying? People have the gift of administration. We need you to serve in administration. The church is not just an organism. It's a well-structured, defined organism. It's an organization as well. There are things that the church needs. There are people the church needs. The body needs you and your gift. I am begging and pleading that you serve. Yes, I am. Because I don't care about me and what I look like. This is what God wants. What is getting in the way of you serving? What is getting in the way of you praying? What is getting in the way? All these things work together. Do you know how great it is? Anybody been an unbeliever and went to a church and it was just so amazing? You ain't even believe in God, but you just love the way it was going. I don't know nothing about what they're doing, but just the fact it's a safety and a security that God wants us to feel when we come into the house of God. If you're mean, don't usher. it's okay. If everybody's not a people person, that's okay. But you do have a gift to do something else. Find out what that gift is. My gift is not, as much as I love people, my gift is not greeting. Me and my wife, we did that at a church. And we was just like, good morning, good morning, good morning. We was like, okay, babe, this is not my gift. Know what your gift is. Pray. Get God's word. Find out about your gifts. There's so much that God wants to share with you. Your Father wants to talk to you. Do you want to listen? Your Father wants to talk to you. Do you want to listen? Are you open to hear what God has to say to you? So, Father, we thank you. God, we love you. God, we thank you for your word. Your word is not just some words that's written down in an old book that's forcing everybody to live up under rules and regulations. No. Your word is the word that you've spoken through the prophets, through the apostles, a word that will last forever. The flowers will fade, the grass will wither, but the word of God will last forever. So, Father, we thank you for your word, that your Son is the word. That as we study the word, God, we're studying you. As we commune with the word, we're communing with you. As we obey the word, we are obeying you. And God, the truth is as we disobey your word, we are disobeying you. There's no separation. So, Father, I pray and ask for forgiveness. God, I repent for those who do not even know that they need to repent. God, I ask you to forgive them for just thinking of your word as being something normal and trivial. But God, your word is powerful, sharper than a double-edged sword, cutting between joint and marrow, soul and spirit. It judges the intentions of our heart, the attitudes of us. We thank you, Father, that your word is powerful, it's pure, it's flawless. We thank you, Father, that the word is the inspired word of God. Every scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And is used for the teaching and the upbuilding of your people, for correction, for rebuke, for reproof, for instruction. We thank you for your word. God, we thank you, God, that you preserved your word, that no one will add, no one will take away. God, you are all powerful, and you can oversee your word, and you did. Man cannot destroy what God has put together. Man cannot tear apart what God has put together. So, Father, we love you. We praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.